And as for us, we're going to continue our study of the book of Exodus. And before we open the scriptures, I want to ask you, a simple question. How well do you know God? I would say that knowing God is probably, the most important one for us to know. I mean, think about it. Knowing God would be more important than knowing the Queen of England, the President of the United States, Secretary of State, Secretary of the UN. Knowing God would be more important than knowing that famous rock star, that famous movie star, that famous athlete. There are those that say that, getting along in life all depends on who you know. And there's a lot of truth in that. Especially knowing God helps us getting along in life. Jesus tells us a parable of one standing on the gates of heaven and pounding, saying, "Let us in." And Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Eternal life is based on who you know. And the Lord Jesus invites everyone to come to Him. "He who comes to me, I will nowise cast out." We know about God because God has revealed Himself to us through the Scriptures. God tells us about Himself, and that's why it's so important for us to read the Scriptures. We read the Scriptures and find that God is love, and people, eyes kind of light up when they hear that. They like that. God loves me in spite of myself. We find that God is merciful, God is kind, God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful. Scripture also tells us that God is a judge. Some people don't believe that. Some people like to think, no, God loves me and God is permissive. Because He loves me, I can do as I please. And He'll forgive me because, after all, He's in the forgiving business, right? In the opening chapters of the Scriptures, we find that God judges Adam and Eve and expels them from the garden. We find that God judges the people during Noah's time. We find that God judges Sodom and Gomorrah. And we find out in Scripture that Abraham knew God, and that Abraham primarily knew God as God Almighty. But Abraham himself, in Genesis chapter 18, refers to God as the judge of all the earth. If you don't think God is a judge, you're living in fantasy land. If you think that you don't have to give an account to Almighty God for the things you say and the things you think and the things you do, you're living in fantasy land. The truth is, there is a God. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Jesus is real. And in Him, there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. God is a judge, and we should be glad and thankful that God is a judge. God's laws are good. And God, who created the earth, owns the earth. And because He owns the earth, He rules the earth. And because He rules the earth, He makes the rules. And He designed His rules for us to help us, to protect us, so that we could live healthy, happy lives. And God desires that we not only know His laws, but welcome His laws so that we can experience the abundant life that He has for us. It would be ridiculous to go through life and ignore the laws of gravity. If you ignored the laws of gravity, you could literally destroy your life. For example, if you wanted to walk off the third story, walk off the roof of a third story building and ignore the laws of gravity, you would be really messed up. In the same way, to ignore God's laws will destroy your life. God has given us laws to help us. So we come to the point in Exodus where God gives us His laws. And actually, if you read in the book of Numbers, we find that Exodus chapter 18 actually comes after God had given the Ten Commandments and given the laws. And if you have your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 18. The last time we were in Exodus, we talked about this family reunion that Moses had. He hadn't seen his father-in-law for a while, and his wife and his kids were with Jethro, his father-in-law. And Exodus chapter 18, there's this reunion. And I think it's very interesting. You know, in chapter 18, we see the respect that people had for their parents or their in-laws. It says in chapter 18, verse 7, it says, "Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him." Now, that doesn't mean that Moses, you know, was a really tall guy, and he bowed down and kissed his father-in-law on the top of the head. No. And it does not mean that this was like an Asian bow. You know how often folks from Asian culture, they'll say hi to one another, and, you know, they'll do this, you know, a little bow. In the Hebrew, it's very clear. Here's what Moses did. When he saw his father-in-law, he bowed down. He fell to his knees and bowed down before his father-in-law and then stood up and kissed him. I think, wow, that is so cool. I wish my son-in-law would do that to me. That would just be so neat, you know. But no, it's not going to happen. And so Moses greeted his father-in-law. And I want to remind you that at this time, Moses is 80 years old. Okay? He's 80 years old. And he's still showing this respect to his father-in-law. So he and his father-in-law get together. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, Moses retells, you know, the miracles that God did in Egypt. And then in verse 13, and this is where we're going to start this morning, verse 13, it says, "And it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And he stood, and the people stood about Moses from morning until evening." So I want you to kind of, you know, imagine what's happening here. So Moses gets together with his father-in-law. His father-in-law's name is Jethro. They have, you know, a wonderful time, you know, catching up on each other's lives. Well, the next morning, Moses has to go to work. So Moses says, "Well, great talking with you, Jethro, but, or, you know, I don't know what how he dressed his father-in-law, but, you know, I've got to go to work." So as soon as the sun is up, Moses is going to work. And he sat perhaps on a large place. Maybe he put some cushions on some rocks. We don't know what he did. And he sat there. And the people came to him because he was the judge. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about over 2 million people here. And he's the only judge. And so, look at what it says. "Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?' Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and make known the statutes of God and his laws.'" Now, I just want to make a few quick observations. Moses, as the judge, represented God to the people. And it was up to him to explain to them God's law and God's statutes. And so, one thing that we need to be reminded of is that God wants us to know His laws and His statutes. And if we do, it'll settle a lot of disputes. It'll settle disputes in our families. It'll settle disputes between us and our friends. It'll settle disputes between us and our parents or our relatives. And so God has given us His laws and His statutes to help us, to guide us. The psalmist writes, "Thy word, O Lord, is a light to my path." And that's how we should view Scripture, as a light to our path. And so here's Moses as the judge, and his purpose is to represent God so that the people will know statutes. And here he is, you know, he's listening to all of these disputes. Have you ever watched a court scene, or have you ever been to court? You know, you look at the judge and he looks like bored out of his mind, doesn't he? And here's Moses, you know, he's, oh, I've heard this one before. You know, from sunrise to sunset, story after story. Maybe you've heard the story about in court, this judge asked the accused, he said, hey, did you take Mr. Fred's wallet? And the guy standing before the judge says, yes, I did. I didn't want him to shoot himself. Confused by the reply, the judge asked, why do you think he'd shoot himself with his wallet? And the guy replied, well, because it was loaded, Your Honor. Oh, okay. And then there's a judge who reviews a divorce case. And he reviews this divorce case very carefully, and he issues his judgment. He says, Mr. Smith, I'm going to award your wife $750 a month. Mr. Smith replies, that's very nice of you, Judge. Maybe every once in a while I'll send her something too. Then there was the judge who had this guy before him, and he says, you admit breaking into the dress shop 2 times? And the accused guy said, yes. And what did you steal? Well, I stole a dress, Your Honor. And the judge says, 1 dress? But you've already admitted to breaking in the store 2 times. He says, yes, Your Honor. I had to exchange it. My wife didn't like the color. But anyway, judges listen to stories all day long. And so here's Moses listening to story after story, dispute after dispute. And so his father-in-law is watching this. And he says, this thing that you're doing is not good, verse 17. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you. For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. So here's the father-in-law giving his son some advice. Giving 80-year-old Moses advice. So here's all these people, they're standing in line to talk to Moses. Many of them stand in line for hours and hours. Remember, they're out in the wilderness, it's hot. They're getting impatient. Moses has to be, you know, the judge for over 2 million people. There's just something not right here. Moses is exhausted, the people are exhausted. And so here's Jethro giving his son Moses this advice. He's encouraging Moses to get organized. Good organization is also needed in the church. Organization was needed in the early church. If you look at Acts chapter 6, you know they had a problem in Acts chapter 6. You know what the problem was? They needed somebody to wait on the tables. The church was growing, and many of the people in Jerusalem came from, you know, other parts of the world to celebrate the Passover. So they had all these visitors in town, and the Christian church was trying to not only help people understand that Jesus was the Messiah, but they also wanted to take care of their physical needs. And so in Acts chapter 8, you don't need to turn to it, but it says in Acts chapter 6, it says, now at this time, the disciples were increasing in number and a complaint arose on part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us, the apostles, to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. So the early church saw their need for organizing, and they appointed the first deacons. Deacon literally means servant. That's what a deacon is in a church. And we need organization in our church. And that's what this meeting next week is all about, as Linda mentioned. So I hope that you can join us next week. And our church is supposed to have 7 committees. A worship committee, a Christian education committee, a finance committee, missions and outreach, nominating committee, facilities committee, and a fellowship committee. And you know why we have those 7 committees? So that I don't have to do it all. So I'm really counting on this meeting next week. We need to get organized in our church. Overloaded leaders are ineffective. Shared responsibility makes the load lighter. Proper organization increases outreach. The people needed law, organization, and order in their fellowship. Scripture says that our God is not a God of chaos, but of order. And so, verse 19, Moses' father-in-law says this, "Now listen to me, I will give you counsel, and God be with you, and bring the disputes to God. Then teach them," says, "you be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk, and the way they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people, out of the 2 million, able men," and here's the requirements, "who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, and fifties, and tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, God, and God so commands you," in other words, hey, don't listen. I really like Jethro's attitude here. He said, hey, pray about this. Talk to God about this. Clear this with God first. And if you clear this with God, then go for it. "If you do this thing and God so commands, then you will be able to endure, and all the people will go to their place in peace." And so, God used Moses' father-in-law to direct his life. And the requirements to be a judge were able men. Men who were able to understand and impart God's word. One of the requirements was men who have a fear of God. Now, what does that mean, to fear God? It means to have a deep respect for God. To recognize that God is the supreme authority. We Christians should have a healthy fear of God, where we recognize the fact that our life is in His hands, that blessing comes from Him, and that He has the power to either bless our life or to withhold blessing from our life. Men who fear God are men who trust God. And Scripture says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. It said that He was to choose men of truth, people who hate lies. Scripture says that we are to speak the truth in love, and that's what a good judge does. He also said that these men you choose are to hate dishonest gain. In other words, they're not people to be influenced by money or favor from others. I think it's very interesting to read this because, you know, as you read the requirements of judges, it makes you think, yeah, that's the kind of judges we need in this country. And we should pray that the Lord would raise up judges in this country who acknowledge Almighty God and see themselves as representing God before the people. Men of truth, men who hate dishonest gain. There is a problem in this country with judges. And we should pray for our president. Our president has to fill 22 federal judge positions. And we should pray that the Lord will raise up men and women who have a reverence for God. Men and women who love truth. Men and women who hate dishonest gain. And I'm bold about asking God to remove judges who do not respect God. We need to ask the Lord to remove federal and county judges who hate God, who hate the Scriptures, who are just trying to push a political agenda. There's a case right now. It was decided by three federal judges, and it regarded a monument to World War I veterans. And the Humanist Society brought a case against the monument. They want to tear down the monument because it's the shape of a cross. It's not just that it's the shape of a cross. You know, you go to Arlington Cemetery and all the crosses, you know, all the markers are crosses. But they're particularly bothered about this monument because it's 40 feet high. And that bothers them. So the judges voted 3-1 to get rid of the monument. And the one dissenter said, the one who dissented said, how in the world could you remove this monument? The Constitution says nothing about how big a monument should be. And so this case may go all the way to the Supreme Court. It's obviously the other two judges just have a political agenda. We need to pray for the judges in this country. And did you notice the requirements of in Acts chapter 6 of these servants who were to serve tables? In Acts chapter 6, he says, we need somebody to serve tables. We need some servants in the church. And in verse 5, he says, select from among you men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's a pretty good requirement for servants of the church, isn't it? Men of good reputation, men full of the Holy Spirit, men full of wisdom. God desires that for all of us as believers in Christ. There is great blessings in law of order, law and order. And there's a great privilege in representing God. You think about the disciples chosen by the Lord Jesus himself. What a wonderful privilege it is to be chosen by the Lord Jesus, to be brought into his kingdom, to be brought into his family, and to have the privilege of representing the judge of all the earth. We have that privilege as believers in Christ. Moses got everyone involved. Rulers of thousands. Remember, there's 2 million people. So he had one over every 1,000, one over every 100, one over every 50, and one over every 10 people. So by the time he selected, he had a lot of judges. He had a lot of people involved. And these people, it says, judge the people continually. Verse 22, he says, let them judge the people at all times. And let it be that every major dispute they'll bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. Then verse 24 says, so Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. They judged the people at all times, and the difficult disputes they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. So Moses was blessed of God as he listened to his father-in-law. And as we think about some applications for this passage, it reminds us that each one of us should recognize God as the righteous judge. Do you ever feel wronged? You ever feel like life is unfair? Well, you're right, it is. But entrust yourself to the judge of all the earth. As believers, we can rejoice in knowing that the judge of all the earth will one day bring justice to this planet. He will gather his people together. He will destroy the wicked. And righteousness will reign on earth. What a wonderful future God has prepared for us. Because one day the righteous judge of all the earth will rule, and his will be implemented just as it is in heaven, here on earth. It's also good to observe that God's call to active duty is for all believers. Christianity is not a spectator sport. And to be blessed, we need to be involved. And so, as we close our time together, let's ask the Lord to examine our hearts. Let's thank Him that there's a fellowship here, that we have the privilege of being a part of His family, and that He will, by His grace, give us the privilege to serve Him here. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You that You are actively involved in our lives. We thank You that You want us to experience justice. We thank You that You desire us to not only know You, but to experience the abundant life that You've prepared for us here. And so, Lord, I pray that You would stir our hearts to know Your Word, that You would stir our hearts to know You better, that You would give us wisdom and insight as to how we can use the talents and skills that You've given us to be a blessing to others, to be a help to others. And Lord, as we gather together as a fellowship here in this place, we pray, Lord, that You would unite us, that we would rejoice in the diversity that we have even in this fellowship, and that we would trust You, Lord, to bring the talents and skills that You've brought together in this place to serve You, to serve one another, and to reach out into this community. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of serving You. Amen. Amen. As we close, would you stand together and we'll just sing this short little chorus, "I Will Serve Thee."